Bill, it's a privilege for me to be with you. Several years ago, a young man was introducing me, and he wanted to be nice, and he said, John has been here at Glen Eyrie ever since the beginning. Meaning, of course, ever since the beginning of the Navigator's stint here. So when I got up, I had to correct him slightly and mention that it wasn't quite like that. General Palmer came here about 1870, and I didn't get here till after the turn of the century. I want to do several things. The first thing I'd like to do, in case you don't know it, this is tied into my house and practically every room, so I do know what's going on, although I'm not always in this room. And in that room now, in one of the rooms, is my little girl, and probably my boy is in the kitchen having his breakfast. So whenever I come over here, they would like for me to give them a word of greeting. So hi, J-Boy and Bonnie, and I know you'll have a good day. And Bonnie, J-Boy will play with you. He really will. That's one of the big concerns during each day with the 2.5-year-old, is J-Boy going to play with me? I knew a good number of you before I was married, which hasn't been too long ago, that is, when I was married. The time before I was married was a long time. In fact, I was one of these fellas that thought I wasn't going to get married. I was 35 years old, and I looked just like I do now. Well, I'll change that a little bit. I was 20 pounds heavier than I am now. You see, when our last baby came, why, during that time I lost 20 pounds. It has no particular connection with the baby. You know, some girls, particularly young girls, they, when they're getting married, and getting married at a young age, they wonder how their husbands are going to look later on. Well, some wives, like mine and Clyde's and maybe a few others, didn't have to wonder about that, because when we got married, it was then, later on. Before I got married, I was working in a city and having regular time with a young businessman, and their hot water heater had gone on the blink. And he was giving me some advice. I was down visiting with him in his office and got over in the afternoon, giving me some advice on marriage. And he was concerned about whether or not the plumbers installed this hot water heater and so on. And he looked at his watch and he says, "My, it's almost time to go." And about 5 o'clock, and he dialed his wife and he says, "Hello, dear." And she was obviously on the other phone in very good spirits. And he says, "Dear," he says, "is the heater working?" "Yes." He says, "Dear, is the water hot?" She says, "Yes." "Now look, sweetheart," he says, "I want to know, is that water really hot?" She said, "Yes, it really is." Well, he had been telling me, he said, "Now, John, when you get married," I was approaching my marriage, he says, "you really want to start off right. You want to start off," and he says, "you want to start off like you want to live. And you want to just put your foot down. You want to be firm in these decisions." And so I thought that was an excellent idea. I'd heard that before from men. And I thought, man, that's great. So during this conversation was when he called his wife about the water heater. Wanted to know if the water was really hot. And she assured him, of course, that everything was well in order and the water was really hot. And then he hung up and turned to me and he says, "Boy, John," he says, "I want that water hot." He says, "You know, if there's anything I hate to do when I get home from work is wash dishes in cold water." I think he must have been related to the same fellow who had this same objective in mind. He told his wife, he was just really laying down the law, and he told her, he says, "This house is going to be run like I want it. things are going like I say, and I mean this, and I'm not going to get out from under this bed till I get good and ready. And someone else told me about a friend. They was over at their house, and they had a little fellowship like we're going to have, you know, this evening around. And they were cleaning up in the kitchen there, you know, after the fellowship. And he was assuring his buddy that he wore the pants in his family. In fact, if you don't believe it, you just look right here under my apron. In regard to marriage and husband and wife, I find that it's probably one of the most difficult things that I have to do is believe the Bible. It's rather plain in the Bible. And the temptation is to throw out faith and not believe what it says. Let's start with several passages. Incidentally, I have 3 points to this message. And I've given these 3 points before, and I like to give 3 points, and it gives me the privilege to depart from either of them. And these points starts with P. That's what they told me when you're making up a sermon, you ought to have these, you know, these things lined up. Well, these are positive approach, problems, and prayer. And if this is related to anything you've ever heard before given by me, it's purely coincidental. And then I'll give you my poem, too. I have a poem. You're supposed to have 3 points in a poem. I'll give you the poem first. This poem is entitled Fear and Trouble. Here is a statistical evaluation of the fears and troubles which disturb us. It was made by an elderly gentleman who felt that he had had more than his share of unpleasant things in life. Here's what he discovered about his fears. 40% will never come to pass. Anxiety is a product of a tired mind. 25% concern themselves about things gone by and nothing can be done about them anyhow. 15% deal with other people's criticisms of me, mostly untrue, and made by people whose opinions of me I couldn't change under any condition. 12% have to do with my health, which gets worse as I worry about it. 8% are legitimate, which is understandable since life does have some real problems, and I may just as well devote my efforts to solving these. So it's about 8% of our problems that we want to talk about. Because I wouldn't be surprised if that 8% doesn't have to do with the family, with husband and wife, with getting along, simply because we're born in a sinful world and we're incarcerated in a body of sin. Well, let's start with a positive approach from Ephesians 5. Turn over there in the original translation to Ephesians 5, King James Version. I'll start reading. Starting with about verse 20. First, let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Bow our heads. Our Father, we pray that you'll open the Word to our hearts and our hearts to the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'll stop as we go along. That's Ephesians 5, 20 and 21. This is the positive approach to husband and wife. When you're studying the Bible, be sure you include some basic guidelines or principles. That is, study it within the context. In 1 Corinthians 14, there's a verse that seems to be out of context. It really isn't. It says, let the women keep silent in the churches. And that's about all it talks about on that particular subject. It looks like it's just somebody interrupted the conversation and said this. This was a problem to me for a long time. Until you read the context and study the context, and I'm sure you will come up with, I do, that this was talking about a particular problem at this particular time. Incidentally, this was dealing with the Holy Spirit and the filling with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And it really gives you a lot of information on this particular subject. But you can't build a doctrine on one verse, particularly when this particular passage was not dealing with this subject. It wasn't dealing with the subject of women or them talking. It was dealing with another subject altogether. So be sure that you stay in context. Now, we're getting into some very interesting verses in Ephesians 5. For instance, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, right away we get dandruff up on this submission business. But please remember that we started previously in this conversation with some other information. Thanksgiving to God. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. A praise to God. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Then he brings in, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then in verse 23, we have some governmental rules which are necessary for any group of people living together. You have to have some rules. You have a foreman and a crew. It doesn't mean that the foreman is better than the crew. It doesn't mean that the foreman is worse than the crew. It merely means that the foreman is the foreman. That's all. And he will be giving the direct orders for what the crew will do. All right? Now here it is. The husband is the head of the wife. Doesn't mean he's better than the wife. It doesn't mean that the person who is ahead has any particular advantages or disadvantages. It just means he's ahead. That's all. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's an interesting little verse, isn't it? In everything. 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'll read some in the Phillips rendition. By the way, Dr. Phillips said this was not a translation. It was a devotional book. One of our now fellows asked him one day when he was out in California, and he didn't write it as a translation, but he wrote it as a devotional book. You missed that one if I hadn't repeated it. You didn't miss it? You got it. Huh? Okay, stay with me now. We don't have a few minutes. Men ought to love their wives as they love. Men ought to give their wives the love they naturally have for their own bodies. We fellas are sure interesting. We accuse the girls of being vain, vanity. You know, that's the woman's department. Men ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Have you ever noticed when a man gets sick around the house? You know, I get sick a whole lot louder than my wife. It takes a nurse. It takes the little boy bringing coffee and juice and what have you. My, my. I love this body. Boy, oh boy. That's a wonderful illustration. All I need to do is just love Helen like I love this flesh. This bald-headed flesh. You know? It's interesting how most of us fellas think that, boy, you know, I'm a pretty good bag of apples, you know. Still got a lot of the old stuff. Middle age, but a lot of the old stuff. How vain. How vain. I've noticed, fellas, supposedly window shopping, going down the street, looking in the windows. Then I would think, what in the world are they doing window shopping in toy stores and ladies ready to wear? They weren't window shopping at all. They were looking at the reflection in the windows going along. You know? Just seeing if they could hold it in just a little longer. Or maybe it really isn't all gone, you know? Or, I didn't know I was that stooped. Men ought to love their wives with the same love they naturally have for their own bodies. These young fellows around here, this acid crew, 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, the first morning, going swimming in that cold water. The next morning, the lifeguard's down there by himself. Rugged bunch of fellows for a couple of days. Oh, we want to build up this body. They asked Jesus one day in Matthew 22:37-39, Lord, which is the great commandment? And I just love the way the Lord Jesus talks. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't go around the mulberry bush. The Lord Jesus answers people when they ask him a question. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just give an answer. Give an answer from your soul. Give an honest answer and give it right away. Don't be afraid. They said, Lord, which is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment. And a Crawford translation. And fellas, the second one is almost like the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said something that staggers the modern university mind. On these two commandments, uno, dos, one, two. Two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. We have a week of meetings. Trying to find out how to live the Christian life. We have meetings on children, meetings on husbands, meetings on wives, meetings on everything under the sun. Jesus said, love God with all your heart. So, love your neighbor as yourself. You meditate on that. I've taken kids as I've worked with them around here, young people, and just say, all right, stand up now, look at me, eyeballs like a devil. So I'm going to ask you a question. Would you have wanted someone to do you like you did this fella? Answer me, yes or no. And there's silence, of course, when I pull that. And I says, if you say no, I'm going to tell you that you are telling an untruth. Because you don't want that. You love your own flesh. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. You like that? How many like that? You don't like it? How many don't like it? How many are a little bit disturbed? Do you like it narrowed down like that? Do you? Do you? You don't. Do you? So everybody vote. Everybody vote. Do you like it? You don't like it. Give you another passage. By the way, I'm still staying on the positive approach of husband and wife. Luke 10, 41, 42. Martha and Mary. Philip translates it. He says, Martha, my dear, he says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. He says, momentarily, it's setting the table. Yes, just momentarily. You got anxiousness in your soul. You're full of care. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious or careful. Don't be excited about anything, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus said, Martha, you're anxious. You're all excited. Mary has made a decision, Martha, my dear. Mary, he says, only a few things are really needed. Maybe only one. Jesus Christ said, only a few things are really needed, maybe only one. And Mary hath chosen that good dish. That one thing, that good dish. Please don't drag her away from it. To love God, to sit at His feet. The second is likened unto it, almost the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment, love. Well, what is it? What is love? Oh boy, the kids like this one, don't you? You and I do too, of course. Love. Well, I think love should be in every way, just like the wives should be subject to the husbands in every way. I think it's every way. Here's a little interesting verse. I copied down Proverbs 27:5. Just make the note of the reference. Proverbs 27:5. You know, there's no market for secret love. We might say, well, I love her. Sure, I do. You know, but I don't have to always say it. Where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you find that in practice? Where do you find that any place? Oh, I love her, but I don't always show it. Well, I'm not going to deal with you like I deal with the kids, but I'd love to. You can't love without saying it. You can't love without showing it. There's no market for secret love. Absolutely no market. James hammers away, you know, hammers away on putting action to your faith, putting action to your convictions. So, we fellas, if we're going to love our wives, we have to show it in every way. Dr. England, my pastor out in Berkeley, California, before I came here, preached a message one day on love and hate. And I thought love was the opposite of hate. Didn't you? Didn't you? How many thought love was the opposite of hate? Everybody vote. How many knew love was not the opposite of hate? Everybody? Now, a lot of you people didn't vote. Love is not the opposite of hate. What's the opposite of love? Someone answer me. You know. I went over part of this yesterday. Not you. Selfishness, almost. Pardon? Indifference. Indifference is the opposite of love. To ignore. You ask a man on the street, do you hate God? Well, no, man, I don't hate God. He just doesn't give any thought to it. Just goes about every merry way, 168 hours a week, and it never occurs to him. God is not in all their thoughts, it says in the Bible. That's the opposite of love. You can love and hate the same person. People have been known to murder the people that they love. Love is not the opposite of hate, but just to ignore. Well, how do you do the opposite of love to your wife? Someone answer me. Mouth it. Say it out loud. Go ahead.
Tell
Silencer? What? we'll get to that. We're on the problem. We're on the positive approach now. What do we do when we fail to show love? What do we do? Pardon? Ignore. That's right. To ignore her. To fail to give her the proper attention, to proper concern. I think this love has to do not only with the spiritual thing and with words, but I think this love also is shown with consideration in everything that we do. In our very actions. I think that in our budget, I think we have to be careful that the budget goes to other members of the family on things that they want, things that they need, fellas, as well as the things that we need or that we want. And it can be mighty selfish. It can be mighty, mighty selfish. And I may mention some illustrations that cause some problems, at least I hope I do. But you know, I'm having a problem with a very close buddy of mine, who is a flyer, and he flies around the airplane, he rents a plane, he loves to fly, and he's in the ministry, he's a big-time preacher. But his wife can't drive a car. And she can't drive a car because he has never taken the time to teach her to drive a car. Now, you gals know, and you fellas know, that it means a lot for a woman to drive a car. Most every girl I take, I find out if she can drive. And it just does something to her morale. You ask your psychiatrist, your psychologist, many men of the world, they keep the Belch Fire station wagon leaning against the curb, not because she needs it, but it does something to her. Well, I'm not tied down to this home. I can take the dog to the vet. You know, I can do a lot of chores. That's just about all it's used for, kids to music classes. And yet, I know he says he loves her. And I know he thinks he does. But you know, my wife won't buy that. Am I a little too personal? I hope so. What about other things? What does she really want? Well, John, boy, she has her own checking account. Sure she does. Sure she does. But she wouldn't dream of stepping out of line. She wouldn't dream of doing anything for herself until you almost made her. You know that. You know that money is a whole lot safer in her checking account than yours. You know she'll, we don't have them anymore, but in the olden days you used to say, squeeze a buffalo till it hollers. I don't guess you use nickels anymore, do you? Consideration, way down deep where we live. Is she right where my own flesh is? Right where my own flesh is. In my quiet time, in my deep meditation. You say, John, how come you're boring in on the fellas? Because he's the head. If the kid out here is goofing it up in the sod, that isn't what they're doing, they're laying sod, but you know, if he's making a mistake, I don't go and say, why are you doing it like that? What do I do? What do I do, Clyde?
Find the man responsible.
I go to the man responsible. I go to the foreman and say, hey, I don't think this kid understands how that's supposed to be done. So I'm going to the man responsible and I'm saying, I don't think that little girl understands how this is supposed to be done. You have to lead her. You have to help her. You know, it says in Genesis 2:18, for this cause shall a man... Well, let me read it a little bit in Philippians, and rather in Ephesians here. Cross-reference with Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship is doubtless a great mystery. That's kind of superfluous, isn't it? But I'm speaking of something deeper still, the marriage of Christ in the church. Now, Philip translates it like this. In practice, what I have to say amounts to this. Let every one of you who is a husband love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife reverence her husband. In practice. In practice. In everyday life. I've been married a few years and went back home and I overheard my brother tell his wife, he said, honey, you really don't want us to live like John and his wife, do you? Well, she didn't answer. But she really did. She really did. She wanted my brother to treat her like I treated Helen. For she liked it. With love, with concern, with tenderness. And it says, they too become one flesh. Therefore, they should leave the folks. Let's go into the second P, the problems. One of the problems sometimes that come with people is that they're still tied in with the folks. The folks have much experience on how to live the life. They impose this on young people. As a rule of thumb, this does not work. Again, I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I'm a hod carrier by trade that's lived a long time and talked to a lot of people. It won't work. Young folks have to get out by themselves, because if you two become one flesh and you get Ma and Pa in there, you got about four people trying to become one. And two's hard enough. No, four of them can't become one. None of their business. The Bible teaches, the Bible says they should leave. Therefore, when you're in the King James translation, the original text here, when you see a therefore or a wherefore, you look and see what it's there for. And it means what? What does therefore mean? So or what else? Because of this. Means because of this, therefore, because of this, because two are become one flesh, you should leave your mother and father. Problems. Problems come up in several ways. One is in children. One is in money. One is in the man shirking his responsibility. 1 Timothy 3:4, it says that a man that's going to be an elder or a deacon, he got to rule well his own house. A man that's going to be an elder or a deacon in the church can't have his children in riots. Did you know that? Have you ever wondered what would happen if your children was entered in one of these riots? Huh? Look at 1 Timothy. Rather, look at Titus 1:6. You didn't know the Lord was taking advantage of riots way back at 2,000 years ago, did you? Did you know that? You knew that, huh? You didn't know that. You knew that. You didn't know that. Well, when I was reviewing these passages, I thought, how modern can it get? The kids, and interesting, it's young people too. It isn't the old deacon himself. He's going to be home by 9:30. But the kids are going to be out unruly. Look at there. It says unruly. Your children can't be unruly, and they can't engage in riots. Or you can't be an elder there in the faith in the church. Children can't be riot or unruly. You like that? You like that? You don't like that? You like that? Ma'am? I missed that first word. Must be for the
Wichita, Kansas.
Wichita, yeah? Yes, it's a lot of other cities too. Isn't that interesting to me that the Lord would put that in there? And we're having riots now. Look, Abraham and Lot went out of Ur of the Chaldees. And Lot went down into Sodom. And the people of Sodom were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. So wicked that the Lord said, I'm going to destroy the city of Sodom. Incidentally, I read in the Reader's Digest some months back where some Las Vegas interests were trying to work it out with, I believe, the country of Israel. where they could build a modern Las Vegas on the old site of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they sent them an answer, and they said, "Isn't once enough?" Abraham was out on the plain, and the Lord and two angels were going down to destroy Sodom. And as they were going along the way, Abraham, being a friend of God, in James 2:25, Abraham was a friend of God, and the Lord decided he would stop and chat with Abraham. No particular reason, other than, you know, you stop at your friend's house to chat. So this was the setting. And one of the reasons that he said, I'm going to stop and tell Abraham what I'm going to do is in Genesis 18:19, the Lord said this, quote, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And I thought, wow, one reason God Almighty stopped and told Abraham and revealed the secret, what he was going to do, he says, "I know this man, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Then I thought, well, what about old Lot? You know, Abraham bargained with the Lord and got him down from... He said, "Lord," he said, "surely the God of all the earth will do right." You start off with something really positive, you know, you'll buy. And the Lord says, "Yes, the God of all the earth will do right." And he got bargained. He says, "If there's 50 righteous, you're going to destroy the whole city?" "No." He said, "I won't do that." He says, "40, 30, 20, 10... He said, "I'll spare it for 10. And I counted up the children that Lot and the family that Lot could have had. And he had two sons, plural, at least two. At two single girls, he had two married girls, that's six. His sons-in-law was considered members of his family, that's eight. And there was Mr. and Ms. Lot, that was 10. The least number of children he had was 10. Lot lost his testimony with his kids, with his children. In fact, when he went and knocked on the door at night and the orders of the angel said, "Get out of here," the people said, the fellow said, "It's the old man. He's on this religious binge again." You know, the scripture says, "They seemed to him as one that mocked." 1 Samuel 3:13, he's speaking of Eli. "For I have told him that I'll judge his house forever, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Now, folks, I'm not going to say my children are going up and be preachers, ministers, and in the faith. I'm going to say that at all. I'm not going to say my children in the faith, Clyde Lawson's and the ones I have nowadays, are going up and turn out all right. But I'm going to say this. I'm going to take them on every day of their life on wickedness. They're going to have me to deal with. I'm going to say that. Can you ask? God has indelibly, can't say that, branded this on my soul. Eli, his sons were wicked, and he didn't take them on. When these young people step out of line, I am going to face him. Or her. Or lie. Or cheat. Or steal. Or pet. Or deceive. Or slip off. I believe that's what this Bible teaches. Some of us wonder, why are we having so much heartache? I believe it's we have not gone down the way of the Bible on our household, on our children. And sometimes with friend and wife you have to do it. We were renovating our house out in Oakland. We had a nice home. It's real nice. And most of us who have a building background or are still in the business, you're always doing something to your house. And you know that plaster dust or that sheetrock dust gets all over every place. It just goes right through. And this was one of these days when my wife had just had it. And she said, "Sweetheart, how much longer will this be?" And I called her in the bedroom and I said, "Darling, I'll share something with you. Now, honey, I'm not taking up for myself. I'm a mature man. And you are a mature woman. If you tell me, I'll have a coat of paint on this by tomorrow night. I'll have the boys do it. But to fix it like we want, it's going to take another 10 days. And you're going to have to put up with all of this dust. Now you tell me, and you tell me right this minute, right now, what do you want?" She said, "I want it fixed like it should be if it takes 20 days. I says, "Thank you. Good day. Let's go." You say, "Well, she thinks you're an old auger?" No. No. My wife knows what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it. She may not like it. But she knows. I believe that'll keep you out of trouble, fellas. What's this wishy-washy stuff, you see? Old Eli, he got the works. Abraham, God gave him some marvelous promises because his household. You know why these kids are happy around here? Well, God. But they're happy. I've never seen such a happy crew. Have you? If you have, you've been in different work than I have. You know? The Bible says in Proverbs, "As the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil." You know, when you hit yourself and it just bruises and it turns blue, the white corpuscles come to fight the battle, you know, and it turns blue. But it'll, you know. "As the blueness of the wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly." That doesn't mean you have a bullwhip and beat people. But it means stripes, you see. It has been proven where you have a disciplined, honest, with integrity police force, you have less crime in our country, the way our society is. They've run statistics on this, you see. Where they have the proper backing, proper training and proper laws and proper courts, our children are safer. And so it is with my house and with your house. You just start letting yourself get by with this. You start on some diet program and this little cookie, oh, this little bit don't count. You're insane. You're committing intellectual suicide. Don't start. I read a lot on weight. It's going up and down at what's hurt you. It's not necessarily carrying extra weight. It's going up and down. My father's 76 years old. Boy, a fella accused him of coming down the street like this one day. Did Sandy tell you that one? Coming down the street like this, and the fella said, "Why come you backing down the street, Mr. Crawford?" He said, "Well, I got started pushing it, so I'd pull it for a while." Another problem comes when man shirks his responsibility. Start off with Adam. Genesis 3:17. If you've never read this one will rock you. Listen. "And unto Adam he said," quote, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I said unto thee, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife." When he said, the Lord said, "Why all this mess?" Adam said, "The wife that thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat. It's all her fault." Just like children. He shirked his responsibility. Back on the positive again. Prayer. Positive approach, problems, and prayer. Fellas, do you pray with her? Much easier for you to say, "Let's pray, honey," than it is for her. You know, men of the world, they leave religion and raising the kids to the wife. That's wrong. Because the world happens to do something, it has nothing to do with me. They may happen to do something right, but if they do, that's just they just happen to do it. But they may not. Prayer. 1 Peter 3:7 is a good verse, I think, to close up any session on. And then we have about 2 minutes. Maybe you got a question too. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You see, in heaven there's no difference. Matthew 22:29, they ask, the Sadducees ask him, what about this in heaven? Whose wife will she be? He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Your basic problem, you don't know the Bible, or the power of God. He says, in heaven they're neither male nor female, but are as the angels of God. Here we're heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Praying together. There's certain merit, there's certain requests, I believe, that are answered when husband and wife pray together. And I have learned much in this regard while praying with Helen. Helen prays specifically. She asks the Lord and she tells the Lord what she wants. And that's interesting to me. Maybe you got a question or two. Yes, ma'am.
Could you again give us that percent about the fears and troubles? I
thought that was very good. I'll just give you this little piece of paper. Anybody else want that? You don't want
it. It was 80%.
Yeah, any questions? Any problems? Any of you women have any problems? Other than him, I mean. Huh? These are some things that have helped me. And I've had a lot of help. And the Lord has been good to me. I was telling Bud, I've read a lot of books, and I've talked to a lot of people. And my life, my married life with Helen, is not perfect. But it's one of the finest things I have ever read about, or ever heard people talk about. The things that we haven't had what you would call adjustments. And I believe that it's because the Lord has laid on our hearts basic Bible principles, and we both, with tenaciousness, try with all of our hearts to live and act accordingly to the instruction of the Bible. And I work at it every day of my life. Every day. I work at some things every day, and that's one.